meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. A good Monday after a nice weekend.
Happy Monday.
Yay.
I'm your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus, a little bit of a respite from the tensions of life. We had our dinner dance on Friday. Was it Friday? Yeah.
It was Friday.
So I want to thank everybody already for your support, those who came. Let's see, Tony, you and Christina were there. Mm-hmm. You had a good time, I'm assuming.
Yes, Tony took his wife out to dance, and
You're
we all
kidding.
Clapped.
Wow.
Yay!
Yeah, there's a story about that, but I can't really say it.
Because my mother was there, that's right. Mother was there.
Was it one of the two of you who... somebody told me that somebody...
Somebody fell.
Yeah, did they get hurt?
I don't. They probably didn't even feel it.
They were just.
They were too
in the moment.
They were too happy.
All right. Well, anyway, yeah, I heard about that too. So of course
I missed that.
I didn't stay for the
too.
Dance itself. You know, it was nice. You know, seeing everybody there, and we had a nice mix of people as well.
Yeah.
But once and it worked out just perfect. By the time I got to all the tables. The lights went down and the music started. The people were going to the
cue to exit.
That was your cue, yeah.
Yeah, because I can't even the way it was. It's hard to talk, to speak, to converse. You know, to carry on a conversation.
Yeah, it was loud.
It was loud during the dinner.
Yeah, that's the only complaint I have about those kinds of things. Anywhere, and it's anywhere I go, and it might be that I'm super sensitive to the noise. I don't know. My life is wrapped in silence. You know, I sometimes think maybe. Maybe too much silence. I don't know.
That's
I don't think
so. That's a good excuse. I'm going to use that next time.
There you go.
Because I always get thrown into, and it's not that I don't like dancing. There's just certain, it's a type of music I like to dance to.
And sure.
It was very, wasn't there, but, you know.
What kind of music
what kind
do you
of
dance
music,
to?
Yes.
I love the 80s stuff, the old mixes, the old, you know, things
that are
not.
Oh, they didn't play that, right?
No, they didn't. Last time they did, which is fine. I can always find something.
Yeah.
But when they start going into the 50s stuff, I mean, I just...
Oh, the 50s, that's way back.
No,
that's before my time.
But see, I liked that at one time, but, you know, my taste just moves on. But, you know, that's a good thing to say now. It's like, I just can't go to these functions because I like to be in silence.
And
it's
too
loud.
That's your excuse for not dancing
excuse.
With
Thank
your
you,
wife,
Father.
Right?
Well, yes.
Anyway, it was nice. Did you dance, Christina?
Oh, yeah. That's why I'm there for. Dance.
That's what she went for,
that's
basically.
That's what I went for, basically.
Right. And did everybody dance until 1 in the morning or 1:30 in the morning?
I had to take someone back home, so I couldn't stay.
Okay.
We left a little bit after 12, too, so there was people still dancing.
Yes.
Very good. And a lot of people did.
Yeah.
Just do that.
Yes.
Yeah. Good.
No, everybody
good.
Did.
Anyway, so thanks, everybody, for coming out. So you had a nice weekend. Everybody had a nice weekend.
Good.
Nick, you had a nice weekend, did you?
Yeah, I was mostly working.
Always working.
Always
working,
I was working. Well, I was working at Access Radio on Saturday and my usual shift on Sunday. Went out on another date on Saturday as well.
Nice.
With a girl that I know from karaoke for lunch,
smooth,
and we had a great time, too. So I'm getting back out. Tony, I could see, not by just by looking at the back of his head. You know, he's grinning at me right
there. He's got a smile on his face.
Yeah. Yep. But that was fun. We went out to lunch / dinner, and we had a pretty good time.
Lunch / dinner? What does that mean?
Yeah, how does that work?
That was a lunch that lasted to dinner?
Well, it was a matter of time. I got done with work at 3, and then I had to drive back, take care of stuff. We didn't meet up till a little bit after 4, and we're there for a couple hours and left like about almost at like 6 o'clock.
Wow.
So you see what I mean? How it's like a late lunch, early dinner kind
late
of
lunch,
thing?
Well, I tell you, this is the truth, too. You know, when I was in Rome, I was with a woman at a Chinese restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
And she was a friend that I had. I met. She's related to somebody who worked in the sanctuary.
That.
Yeah, exactly. It was
didn't
was,
sound right.
Thank you, Father. Yes, it didn't come out right.
Very much immersed in the work of the church. So anyway, we went out to. So I met her at a Chinese restaurant in Rome, a Chinese restaurant, not an Italian restaurant, nice. But a Chinese. And the restaurants close about 4 o'clock, maybe 4 o'clock. I'd say.
P.M.
Yeah, and then they reopen at 7. Okay. You know,
because
people don't eat until much later. Right. Usually around 8 o'clock would be a good time, but they open already at 7. So we were outdoor. You know, we were on the table outside in the outdoors. It was really nice, as people do, and we were just talking. We were really deeply engaged in conversation about all things philosophical and theological and all that kind of stuff, and the world and all that. And finally, about 4 o'clock, they were cleaning up the tables and all that, and he said, you know, all right, you can stay. We'll leave the table here. You can stay. And they close up, and the thing comes down over the door and everything. Right. We're just out there on the sidewalk at the table. And at 7 o'clock, they come back, and we're still
there. Dinner.
So we had a, you know, so this idea of a lunch dinner isn't...
reminds me of one time
it's
I went out with
a friend. To you.
No,
yeah.
It's not foreign to me, no.
You know what? I went out to lunch with somebody. It was about 11, close to 12.
At night?
No,
oh, lunch. Okay, yeah.
Not
okay.
Midnight.
Yeah, lunch. Okay,
oh, that's not lunch. That's something else. But anyway, we were there at the restaurant. We're eating, and we were there for hours.
Yeah, sure.
It was already 7 o'clock.
Yeah, I can. Oh.
And the owner came, and he put the dinner menus there, and we stayed for
dinner. That's exactly what happened to me, Christine. It's the same thing.
Same thing happened with us, too. We got there early, and we're there for a few hours, and then it was empty inside. We went to Chili's, and it was really good, but we had a lot of
back ribs.
I heard that. But no, we got there, and then the dinner crowd started walking.
Sure,
you know,
yeah.
Our families coming at certain times and getting there like that.
So that counts as two dates. You took her for a...
Lunch and dinner.
Well,
so
if
that's
you want to get
thing.
Technical, I guess, but it's the first time. And we had a great time.
Good.
That's good. I'm glad.
And then I met up with some friends later on, too, and on Saturday night, and it's always fun to hang out with them as well. So they asked me how it went. I told them the same thing I told you, which was a great time and what happened.
Fantastic. For the future, that was the thing. You know, I was going to get into that, and one of these days I will, but the four fundamentals for a favorable future would be faith and family and friends. And what else?
Fun?
We'll throw that in there. Why not?
You should. It seems to fit in there, I think.
And fervor.
Fervor. I was thinking fervor.
Faith and family. What was the second? Faith and...
family, friends.
Faith, family, friends, and fervor.
Faith, that's the first one is faith.
Yeah, faith should be first.
Absolutely. And then family. But I'm missing nothing. Oh, friends, yeah. Faith, friends, family, and fervor.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can throw a little bit of fun in there as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
life isn't. You know, we need a little bit of a respite. I'll tell you. You know, really, the stuff that's going on in the world right now, it's a little bit unnerving, really. Mm-hmm. You know, and we need a respite, but we cannot, we should not, we must not turn a blind eye to what is what's going on in the world, in our own nation, in our own lives, in our own homes, and all that. And with that, it kind of takes me back to the readings yesterday, because those were some really a rather profound gospel. Well, both the readings, one especially from all three of the readings, but from the Book of Wisdom and the gospel yesterday, really gives a very kind of succinct answer to the question of evil and darkness and wickedness and evildoers and all that. Because the question, you know, and so by the time I got to the evening mass, you know, and with each group, it's a little bit different because you're dealing with different groups. And of course, you know, if you're going from one language into another, you've got to
transition.
Exactly. And then some things I'm not quite sure, you know, how to communicate. But I'll communicate it in other ways. But I don't know if I did this at the 10 o'clock, but by the time I got to the 5:30 mass, in the evenings, you guys were at both masses. You and your father at the 10 and the 11:30. Yeah,
that's
it was
right.
Nice having you at the 11:30.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome, Christine. It's always a great joy, you know, to hear you sing.
It's nerve wracking. Yeah. We get nervous because we don't have time to practice. We just
sound
found
great.
Out last the night before.
Ah, But it was nice. You did a nice job. Thanks be to God. Yeah. Thank you. So the people were very pleased. So anyway, so but I go back and I mean, gosh, where do you begin? There's so much, and I do want to touch on some of the things that are happening. And then go back to the question, as people would say, where is God? Where is God in all this? I mean, when you think of the, let's just refresh our memories. Not that we need to do that, but so that you understand where I'm coming from. But the first thing it stays in my mind these days really is the missile that shot down the Malaysian airline, because literally, and I don't know, I think this happened on Friday. We were on the show Friday, or maybe it happened Thursday. I don't remember, but Thursday or Friday. And by Saturday, then the wreckage, there was photos of the wreckage. But the bodies rained down from this plane, and they had very graphic pictures. It was just it was so sad, so horrific. And you think about the members, their family members, and their friends, and there were. Did somebody tell me there were about 80 children on the plane?
I don't know, Father.
Somebody told me that. I think somebody said there were about 80 children.
I don't know about 80, but there were
a lot of children.
Yeah,
but it was just horrific, horrific. And so the question, it begs the question. I mean, people ask. I think I kind of asked that at the mass, and you could see. By the way, I tell you at that mass, people were just kind of. It was just kind of. I don't know. It was like the. Now I don't want to use the word the shock, but. Stunned by the reality today. What and it's every generation has its stresses. Every generation has its battles to be fought and its storms to be weathered. And it's but sometimes it's more intense, worse than other times. And it all goes back to the Let me just say so. The question, okay, so yeah, where is God? How did God? Why would God permit something like that? You know, the 298, I believe it was 298 innocent human beings in an instant, in such a horrific and such a tragic way, they go to their death. So there's a question, where's God? Then, of course, we've got the crisis on the border of the United States, and you've got all these people coming across the border. And as I mentioned, one of the masses, for the church there, the church has no boundaries. Mm-hmm. Our boundaries would be the laws of God, where we live within the bounds of God's law, so that we have a responsibility, an obligation to minister and to serve humanity, to serve the people of God. So those are our boundaries. Within those boundaries, we have the freedom then to generously serve the needs of others. But a nation has boundaries, and a nation must protect those boundaries. You get the point here. So the church has no boundaries, and we have an obligation. And it is a humanitarian crisis, and we have an obligation to tend to the needs of the people, all the people. There are children, and there are women. I listened to the testimony of a Honduran woman and how she brought her two sons through Mexico and into the United States, and just a very, very sad story. If she were to go back, her life is in jeopardy. So she explained the whole situation. At the same time, about 80. You get the impression on one hand that it's all children, but it's a lot of it. A lot of these, about 80% are people, in their late teens and in their early, young adults. Mm-hmm. And among those, there's a lot of gangbangers and all that, too. And this is something that I believe it's been, it's been substantiated and all that. And I was listening, because I'm listening to different reports from different news networks, even in the, from the Spanish. And so you get a good sense, a nice sense of what's happening. And, of course, the powers to be will try to distort the situation one way or the other. It's used for political purposes and all that kind of stuff. So it's very complex. The fact is, it's a very complex situation. But a government, any government, has to protect its borders. And certainly there are people who are in very desperate situations. And as I say, the church is a universal community. It's an institution imbued with the Spirit of God and has an obligation to tend to the needs of others. And so we in the United States certainly, and I don't know that this would happen in many countries, but we adapt in a sense. You know, the church will accommodate and adapt because we're serving the people of God. These are our brothers and sisters. And so we'll make it a point to learn the language and to learn the culture, and that, you know, initially caused a lot of tension, perhaps in many, many parishes in the urban areas, and where there was now we've got ethnic diversity in language, different languages and all that. But this is what we do. This is what we do. But a nation, nonetheless, has an obligation to protect its borders. I think that would be a no-brainer. I think everybody would understand that. And it seems to me that we have I'll make the judgment, I think I said it last week, but it just seems more and more that our government is dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. We have a dysfunctional government. And it's very hard to know where the truth is, you know, who's speaking the truth and who's giving us whatever, you know, just not speaking truth, you know, not up front. But in any case, it's a crisis. It's a humanitarian crisis, and we have an obligation to tend to the needs of the people at the same time protecting the border in order to safeguard and protect. Because you don't know what, you know, the other thing is, if everybody can come through this by way of the border, then, you know, what's to, you know, to prevent the, you know, terrorist and weapons of that can cause mass destruction and all that. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right?
Sure.
But it is. But it, the fact is, it's a humanitarian crisis, and because there's not a lot of honesty, seems it creates anger and divisiveness. There's more division, and again, you listen to the different networks and all that, and you can just see people. You know, it's how the media begins to foment the division. And it seems like to me the government today has created so much division in our nation. But anyway, so there's a crisis there. Then you've got the situation in Israel and in the Gaza Strip, and certainly Israel has an obligation to defend its people as well. You know, when the ceasefire was when it began, Hamas did not adhere to that. And so now, unfortunately, sad to say, you've got many innocent people who are losing their lives. You know, I was reading today. I'll take a break and we'll come back and look at this. But it eventually is going to bring us to the question. You know, where's God in all this? What has happened in Iraq? You know, basically the Christian community is being decimated. They're calling this the Holocaust of Christians, and this is not something that you know. We've talked about it a little bit here and there, but the media doesn't seem to give this any attention. And so on Friday, I believe it was, the State of Islam, declared caliphate, declared in Mosul that they went to all the homes of the Christians. They put an N, the letter N, just meaning Nazarene, call them Nazarenes, and that these were the homes of the Christians, and the Christians have 3 days to either convert to Islam, flee the country, pay a fine, or face the penalty of death. Ancient churches, a church that goes back 1,800 years, almost to the beginning, really in the beginning of Christianity, was destroyed. An ancient monastery was confiscated by the State of Islam, the jihadists, the terrorists, declared themselves a state, and the monks wanted to take the relics, and they were forbidden to take anything, and they were just sent away. All they took with them was the clothes they had on their back, and they too face impending death. But in the meantime, the monastery, this ancient monastery, has been confiscated, so that basically now the whole of Mosul has 1 million people. Can you imagine? 1 million
Wow.
people have either been put to death or have fled the country over the last since the United States went into Iraq in 2003. At that time, there was 1.5 million Christians. Today, there's 400,000. So a million have been gone, and many of those have been put to death. But now the remaining Christians are being ordered out of the country. Either they convert to Islam, they pay a fine. Well, the fine is, you got to dismiss that. It's either you convert or you die. And they've been marked, they've been marked, their homes have been marked. So there's a humanitarian crisis as well. I was just reading Saturday about the Syrian woman who was stoned to death. The jihadist stoned her to death. And these are just incidences, this among many. But this is, but it was, they're out for people to see on the internet. But accused of adultery, she was literally stoned to death. Again, the question, where is our own our city, Chicago? We bring this up almost all, but everybody, the whole world knows what's going on in Chicago. Jacob, I mentioned Friday or Thursday, Jacob Klepach. So evidently, when I was leaving for the dinner dance Friday evening after the mass, the media was out there.
I saw them.
Right, because they found the guy who...
Oh, the guy who murdered him.
And there's another one on the loose, evidently. But this is right across the street, and this happened just a little bit north of here. Not exactly in the neighborhood, but he is a neighbor and a parishioner who lives right across the street. 32 years old. Anyway, the question, where is God? Where is God? And the answer, in a very succinct way, comes in the readings yesterday. And so when we come back, we'll take a look at that. And all right, so everybody, don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony, and you're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Christ gave Sister Faustina Kowalska the gift of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and pray with us. Visit sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org for the complete schedule of Masses in English, Polish, and Spanish, and the recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, corner of Evergreen and Noble. That's two blocks north of Division on Evergreen, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Christ is waiting. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to the best ever Prairie Fest.
Friday through Sunday, August 8th through the 10th. Friday night, it's Maggie Speaks.
I'm back and I'm holding, she's smiling, she's living, she's golden, she lives for me.
Then Sunday evening at 7:30, Prairie Fest celebrates 50 years of the Beatles and the British invasion with American English.
It was 20 years ago today, such a river told the band to play.
Then on Sunday, August 10th at Prairie Fest, polka all day long. At 11 a.m., Polka Generations starts the day, followed by Eddie Carosa Jr. and the Boys from Illinois. Local favorite Harvest Moon plays on Saturday at 4. Prairie Fest with free admission, food, $10,000 raffle, children's games, and so much more. On the Prairie at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wheel Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Details at ByzantineCatholic.com. Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 8th through the 10th.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. A good Monday. A difficult Monday, right? It's a difficult time in the world. It really is. Yeah. It's a difficult time. This morning too. I just want to say because I happened to be going to the. I went to get coffee at 5 o'clock. I could make it here, but I was a bit lazy, so I wanted to get out just to go get the coffee, and I came back. But when I went to the Starbucks over on Ohio and State Street, this is just to make a loop, but just come around. It just takes about 5 minutes. And, there were four women going to the airport with their suitcases in short shorts and flip-flops. And it took me back to my flight a couple of weeks ago when I went to Florida, and I was 3 hours in Atlanta's airport. And I was just saying, am I old-fashioned or what? But or what's happening to me. But I sat there and I was amazed at how people dress. Yes. To fly, you know, it's as if they come right off the beach. I'm serious when I say this. It's these short shorts,
tank tops.
It is summer too.
Yeah, but not on
that's
a plane.
Not an
I mean,
excuse.
Really, come on.
That's
a
not an
plane
excuse.
Traveling. I don't know. Maybe it's me.
No,
but I'm not saying that
there's
this
no
is,
excuse. I don't. Think,
let me just. Yeah. I just want to say about that because, and again, maybe I'm being an extreme here, but. There's appropriate, a modest
dress.
Way of
dress.
Sure.
It doesn't mean one has to overdress or has to be, but a certain modesty in dress.
Yes.
I don't mind shorts and flip-flops and all that, or sandals and all that. There's
sure.
nothing wrong with
there's...
that. But there's a time and place for all that.
That's right.
And so the airport was as if everybody was on their way to, just coming from the beach or going to the beach. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I found it a little bit...
You know, Father, there's even like certain restaurants. If you're not dressed appropriate, they won't let you in.
Right.
And that makes me think of church, how some people come dressed like that, and it's like, really, you know, you're coming to the house of God. When you go to court, there's a dress
absolutely
code, and they will not they say you are coming before the judge and you have to dress appropriately. And I'm thinking, we're talking about God, or even just like you said, Father, there's a time and a place for everything, and people just
are, it's like we don't have
like
any
talk
about boundaries, no
yes.
boundaries. So when I came back, I was reading an article at some point. I was thinking about that, and I thought, I was thinking about the church, you know, sacred
yes.
space, you
yes.
know. And again, I understand when it's really, really hot, okay, Bermuda shorts or something like that, I can get, I, that's
and
okay.
With
but
taste,
but
yeah.
there's a, but there is the a standard of decency and modesty that we seem to have. We seem to be foreign to that, and it certainly means that there has to be. I go back to that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the family.
Mm-hmm.
They were going out to dinner, and the daughter came down in short shorts,
mm-hmm.
and the mother and the daughter got in an argument because the mother said, you know, she's a teenager, and she said to the daughter, she said, you're not, you know, this isn't appropriate. We're going mm-hmm. out to dinner. You're not going to dress like that. And so she put up a fuss and was arguing with the mother. And so the father went and took a pair of jeans, cut them, made short shorts, put on the short shorts, and said, let's go. We're gone. Well, the daughter tried to play stoic,
there,
you know.
Yeah.
She's as if she's not affected by this. And it was fine until they went to the ice cream parlor where her friends were. And the father went out, and she wouldn't. She was so embarrassed.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is just an example. I'm just throwing that out there. So I came back and I'm reading about China's ruling Communist Party is stepping up ideological education to prevent China from aping into Western moral standards, imitating Western moral standards. Now I think we have to listen to this because I think, you know, we can be so full of ourselves. So, see, the thing is, you know, if you say anything, immediately, this is offensive.
Mm-hmm.
How dare you offend? How dare you judge? But do we not have a standard? Do we not? Why can we not have a standard? Like you said, if you go to the courts, if you go to the opera, if you go to many places, But I thought this was interesting because we have to ask ourselves, you know, how are we viewed in other parts of the world, you know? But the ruling Communist Party of China, and I tell you, well, it said profound social economic changes at home and abroad have brought multiple distractions to officials who face loss of faith and moral decline. I was speaking of those involved in government, those involved in that, so we're facing the loss of faith and moral decline. I'm assuming this is faith in the Communist Party. And so the conviction and morals of officials determine the rise and fall of the Communist Party and the country. Speaking of, again, to those who are governing the people. So the officials said, we got to keep firm in Marxism to avoid being lost in the clamor for Western democracy, universal values, and civil society. Should not be led astray by Western concepts of human rights and democracy. China has a right to promote its own interpretation of such ideas to better suit its national condition. Okay, so there's distortion, perversions, and evil in that system. We understand. At the same time, they're saying that we have an obligation to interpret for ourselves, not to imitate. Basically we're talking about the campaign against deeply rooted corruption, curtailing immoral behavior, extravagance, and all that. And it's interesting. They said officials, those running the government, will have to be noble, pure, and virtuous persons who have relinquished vulgar tastes. So Chinese officials should safeguard the spiritual independence of the nation and avoid becoming an echo of Western moral values, or lack of, you know? I just put that out. I say that because that's what I was... And I was thinking about, you know, when I was in... The last several times I've been in Rome, most of the tourists, many of them are Chinese. And they carry themselves with a dignity and a grace and a certain modesty. Sure. A certain modesty. Whereas when the Americans or other Westerners, you want to get into the churches, you know, the churches say there, you know, you're wearing short shorts, you've got to have your shoulders covered. You can't do this. You've got to have those. You're not permitted.
Dressed appropriate.
Although I see it that it's getting a little bit lax there as well, because you're dealing with so much of that. I remember, I think I've shared this before on the radio, but I had taken a group of young people to the Holy Land, to Israel and to Rome. And, you know, typical teenagers, you know, and again, I'm not against shorts and T-shirts and all that kind of stuff, by no means. But there's a place for all things, you know, appropriate dress, appropriate behavior. There should be dignified behavior. But anyway, so they were told before, you've got to have clothes appropriate for the churches and the synagogues and the mosques, because we visited mosques, synagogues, and the temple area, and the churches. And what was amazing to me is that how much they complain about having to dress appropriately to come to the church, the Catholic Church, putting up a fuss, throwing a tantrum, typical childish kind of behavior. But when it came to the mosque, this is very interesting to me. You know, when we went to the mosque, and they certainly wouldn't permit any of that, you had to take your shoes off. It's, we're going into the holy place of the Muslims. We take our shoes off. They had no problem with that. Didn't complain, because this place is holy to the Muslims. And so they were almost more than excited to have to take their shoes off. And as they know, they're walking on the holy ground of the Muslims. Mm. When we went to the Temple Mount, you know, you have to have, again, women had to have, men had to have their heads covered, women had to have their shoulders, their arms covered. No problem. No problem. Because this place is holy to the Jews. No problem That's whatsoever. Right. But when it comes to the church, then they put up the tantrum. They put up their fuss, you know. What has happened? Mm. What has happened to us as a people that what have we not taught our people, you know? So eventually they finally got it on, because as I was leading them, I said, you know, listen, stop and take a look at yourself. Listen to yourself. This is holy ground for us. When we talk about the churches, our sanctuaries, when we gather for the celebration of the Mass. Mm-hmm. It says, why is it that we can respect and have no problem and even, you know, bend over backwards to appease the caretakers of the synagogues or the temple or the mosques, but you throw tantrums when it comes to your own faith, your own church, you know? And it finally caught on. So then they realized, well, are we going to need our holy clothes today? Says, well, of course you're going, because we're on a pilgrimage.
Hello.
Anyway, but so I'm just bringing the thing up with the Chinese. It begs the question, you know. We assume that everybody is going to celebrate our freedoms, and we're blessed with the freedoms we have. Mm-hmm. But have we taken this to a dangerous extreme, to the point that if you want to safeguard and protect all things sacred, and what would that be but life, marriage, family? This is sacred to us, and it, you know, I don't know. It's a strange world we live in, right? But in any case, let me go to these readings. I think should we take a break? Yeah, let's take a break, and then we can kind of come back clean and go right into the reading, because again, maybe I'm all over the place here, but I think it's all connected. I think it's all connected, to be honest. And there is evil, and there is darkness, and there is disorder, and we are passing to a diabolical disorientation. And every time I try to tell myself, you know, get off that, because you're proving yourself to be a pessimistic, an extreme kind of a thinker. No, something always brings me right back to that. I mean, I believe in the great capacity we have for good, but also the great capacity we have for evil. And I think that evil, that darkness, is being manifested in so many ways, in some ways that are very subtle and very deceptive and very deceiving, very, you know, the illusion that is created. And so we're kind of lost in that. We're just having a fun old time. The gay pride parade, let me just say something about that too. And I don't know if I had mentioned this. So we're celebrating gay pride in June, this past June, right? So it was a Saturday, so I was visiting, making hospital calls after the morning masses. And as I was coming from one of the hospitals, the celebrations had ended. There were millions of people, families, parents with children. And then you see the people that are participating in the parade, and you say, well, is this not decadent behavior? I mean, okay, it's one thing to celebrate the humanity of a person, right? We'd celebrate a person's humanity. But then to present myself we talk about not just almost nudity, nakedness, but perversion. Mm-hmm. I mean, the stuff that is being worn, the gesture, all this,
behavior.
Yeah. Is this what we want to celebrate? Is this what we're celebrating? I mean, what are we communicating? What are we saying to our children? I don't know. Do you sense my frustration today?
No, yeah.
Let's come back. We'll take a break. I need a break. We'll come back. We will look at the scripture yesterday. Where is God in all this? And where is it taking us? What's going to happen? Okay? So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Abemus Papam.
A year after the historic conclave, and everybody is still talking about Pope Francis. But what does Pope Francis have to say for himself? Find out by reading Joy of the Gospel. In this document, Pope Francis speaks to every member of the church. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read, "Wherever the disciples went, there was great joy. Why should we not also enter into this great stream of joy?" I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed encounter with Jesus Christ. The Joy of the Gospel by Pope Francis comes in a handy paperback and is available in English and in Spanish from Pauline Books and Media, 172 North Michigan Avenue in downtown Chicago. Bulk rates are available, so you can share this wonderful message with others. Call the Daughters of St. Paul at 312-346-4228 to place your order. That's 312-346-4228.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. A good Monday. Everybody is, boy, I tell you, I don't know, did I not sleep well last night? I have this anxiety, it's just a frustration. It's like you want to change things, you know, and you feel powerless to change things. Want to set time back a little bit, you know, bring those people back.
And sometimes you wonder, Father, we get frustrated. I sometimes wonder, how about God? How does he have well, so much patience.
I'm glad you asked the question, Christina, because the answer comes to us in the readings yesterday. You know, the first reading was very interesting from the Book of Wisdom, because people do ask, you know, where is God?
Mm-hmm.
I go back, I remember I've shared this with you guys before, but one of our students, just, you know, mm-hmm. because, of course, this is it's a badge of honor to believe or to think this way, but you know, I have to respect people's way of thinking, but just, okay. But it stays with me what he said because mm-hmm. of the way he said it. And he said, you know, he says, Father, I don't believe in all this stuff, this God stuff. I just don't believe it. I said, okay, well, what do you believe in? He said, I believe in man. I says, good. Okay, so what does man do to man? You know, what has God done to us? I says, well, look at the 298 people lose their lives. Why did God permit that? Why did that happen? If a good God could allow that to happen, then I don't want any part of that. That God, that so-called sure. good God, this is what people, is all, you hear this, right?
Yeah, you hear this.
Or this or that or whatever it may be.
Uh-huh.
So, it's okay, well, true.
Yeah,
okay.
But who did it? Did God do it?
Well, exactly. There's the thing, you know, who did it? God, so the answer is mm-hmm. in the gospel today as to what how to make some sense out of this.
Sure.
So on one hand, we say, okay, yes, we believe in the human person as a point of reference. As I said that already, when you look mm-hmm. at the humanitarian crisis on the border, you look at the crisis in the Middle East, it's being ignored, you know, the fact that the Holocaust, the annihilation of Christians in mm-hmm. the Middle East is being ignored, let alone the what people are doing to people, Muslims to Muslims, the mm-hmm. different groups there. And quite honestly, and I have to bring this up too, that the genocide in Rwanda, you know, how many years ago now? 15, I think about 20 years ago now.
Yeah.
I think
that's
it's
right.
20
years ago.
And Our Lady appeared there. Those are Vatican-approved apparitions. And she warned the people, you know, what was coming if they did not return to God. Now, these were Catholics. These are Catholics killing Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it led to the genocide of nearly a million people, mm-hmm. macheted to death. It was a tribal war. Something wasn't connecting, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But so people say, well, you know, okay, so man is our point of reference. Man, woman, the human person is a point of reference. So we believe in the human person because we believe that the human person is created by God in the image and likeness of God, loved in the life, created in beauty and goodness. Okay? So now, to treat that, but also born into conceived into a disordered world that is in need of salvation, and that Savior has come, you know, and Jesus has laid out the plan. He's shown us a way. And he just didn't come out of nowhere because all this was being prepared for us all through from the very beginning, but most especially through the journey of the Israelites. It all comes to culmination. It culminates in the incarnation when God condescends and he takes on our human flesh, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then eventually he doesn't even spare himself, but he's allows himself to be taken by force and to be, he's denied, he's rejected, he's betrayed by one of his own. And then, of course, his body is mutilated in death. And he is, and to add to that is that he took all sin to himself and he took it down into death and he rose from the dead. And he says, don't be afraid, be at peace. But you got to keep faith. You got to keep faith. The plan has been, and not only has he laid out the plan in a very visual, very visible way, but it's written into your hearts, into the hearts of all. Okay, so we begin with man, and we treat man properly insofar as we're living in right relationship with God, right? So if God is our starting point, the foundation upon which we build our lives, he's the center. We come from God, we go to God, we understand that, we live in God. And we, as we make our way through life, we have a responsibility. We have obligation. We have to tend to the needs. We have to carry, as I say so often, we have to carry each other through. Okay, so then because of our relationship with God and our gratitude to God for what God has done for us, God has given us life, the very precious gift of life, but a very fragile gift because it's lived, at least here, in conflict, in tension. As Jesus said, Satan, he is the father of lies and the prince of darkness. He's the prince of this world, but the kingdom has come, and so we have to open ourselves to the kingdom of God, which will only be fully realized at the end of time. In the meantime, we make our way in journey through this life, And nobody can deny that because that's a reality. We're here. I mean, each day is a day that's is a new day, and the day yesterday is already a day that's gone. It's a memory, right? So so in that sense, yes, we believe in man. Have a great, wonderful belief in the good of man, in the potential. And that's why, just as God sees us and wants to bring the best out of us, so we have to see each other and do what we can to bring the best out of each other. Mm-hmm. So we would be instruments of God's peace, right? We carry his love. We're disciples of his mercy. We have to be pillars of truth and beacons of hope in the world, right? There's a truth. There's a truth. Now, if God is not the center, and again, God, let's identify God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, unique of all other gods, with a little g, no gods, they're not, but there's only one God. But this God isn't a God who has revealed himself in Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So we're called into this union, this communion of the three persons in one God, only one God. If God is not the center, not the foundation upon which we build our lives, then we run the risk of putting ourselves under the dominion or power of something or another that wreaks great havoc, does horrific things, as we've seen all through history, as we see today, right? Yes. So, the first reading yesterday from the Book of Wisdom, there is no God beside you who have the care of all. You have the care of all, but then what about those 298 people that lost their lives in that missile attack? What about the poverty and the sickness and the injustice that is ever present in the world? No God beside you, and you have the care of all, but where is that caring God? Your might is the source of justice. Your mastery over all things makes you lenient to all. So, okay, so we learn that God is, we learn this elsewhere in Scripture, in various places, God is merciful. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's lenient. He's always awaiting conversion, the conversion on the part of his people, always awaiting a repentance from sin, from evil, from darkness. So he's very patient, very merciful. But you show your might when the perfection of your power is disbelieved. And those who know you, and in those who know you, you rebuke temerity or foolishness, recklessness. So in other words, there is a point, a day of reckoning, when God will manifest his power, when the perfection of his power is disbelieved. Okay, so that was the first reading. So the point is that we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable. All right, now what about this evil, this darkness? Where is the caring God when these innocent people are obliterated from the face of the earth? Where is the caring God? It takes us back to this parable. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in the field. Now, while everyone was asleep, his enemy came." This begs the question, are we sleeping? Are we not astute, attentive to the things of God and all things sacred? Life is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Family is sacred because they're necessary for the well-being of society. So when everybody was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds all through the wheat and then went off. And when the crop grew and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "You know, master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where have these weeds come from?" And he said, "An enemy has done this." And they said, "Well, do you want us to go and pull them up?" He says, "No, because if you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them." So that was the parable. Now, when they got back to the house, Jesus was with the disciples. The disciples said, "You know, Lord, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And my people, here's the answer. It's very simple. He said, "You know, he who sows good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus. "In the field is the world." And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. We're the children of the kingdom. Well, certainly if we're baptized, we belong to the mystical body of Christ, the family of God. We're the children of the kingdom. We should be giving witness, bearing witness to the kingdom. And the weeds, he said, are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. And just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all who cause others to sin and all evildoers. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears ought to hear. I hope you understand this. In other words, good and evil, light and darkness coexist until the end when Jesus comes. Now, in the meantime, and this is the church's mission, is to bear witness to the light. Because all people are God's people. And we have the mission to make God known. What God? The God of peace. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, who has laid out the plan, and who wasn't spared. You know, the only consolation to the in the death of the 298 victims of that missile that shot down the Malaysian airline, what is the consolation here? In the midst of all the sadness and the anger and the heartache and in the midst of this unbelievable darkness, where is the consolation? The consolation is that God can do only what God can do. And that is what? But bring life out of death. That death is not the end. And this has been shown to us in and through Jesus. Now, the stronger we are as a people, the people of God. And what did I say before? But our just as God looks at us, his creation, and he wants to bring the best out of us, but we have to be receptive. We have to be disposed. We have to say yes. And we need the assistance of others because we are weak and we have a natural inclination to be selfish and to do things that may not seem to be bad, but have consequences. You know, we talk about the way, I don't want to bring up again the way people dress, but there are people are affected by the way people dress. And if we show no modesty and if we just give free rein to the flesh and all, I mean, there's a time and place for everything, right? But I guess I'm jumping from one thing to another, but the point being here is that we have to respond, and the more we respond and the more we safeguard and pray, the more we live within our boundaries, you know, the laws of God and the virtues and the principles that the Lord has shown us, or that comes to us, it takes hold of our lives by virtue of the fact that the Spirit is here and that we open ourselves to this inner working of the Spirit, the potter molding the clay, that we're being purified and transformed and sanctified. The more we give of ourselves, we surrender, we adhere to we live to do the will of God, then the stronger come, then the power for good becomes all the stronger. But if we walk away from God, you know, we may say, many people say, well, I believe in God. Okay, but where's the witness? Where's the evidence of your belief in God? You know, and if we have no sensitivity to God and all things sacred, to life and to marriage and to family and to my brother and sister, to the foreigner, to the poor, to the stranger, you know what? If we have no regard, then we're actually, rather than being an instrument for good, we, unbeknown to ourselves, are adding to the chaos and the confusion, you know, that is ever present in the world. So the good and the evil coexist and will always coexist until the end of time. in the hope of conversion, transformation, that there be, because God doesn't want to lose anybody. God doesn't want to, but He's got to respect. I bring you back. I've said this. I've repeated this so often. What St. Paul said. I find it rather intriguing. But St. Paul said that if we deny God, and now God will give us sufficient grace, He wants to be known. And if we know Him, we're going to love Him, and if we love Him, we'll serve Him. Because what it is, what we discover is that God knows us. And knowing us, He loves us. And loving us, He serves us in life. And God, again, brings light out of darkness, good out of evil, and thanks be to God, life out of death. So we're never defeated. We're never really defeated. But the Lord, he wants a response, and He's not going to put a gun to our head and force us. You know, he respects our freedom. So if we deny Him, He has to deny us. He has to leave us to go our way. Now, if we choose the path of evil, darkness, perversion, distortion, and certainly with these jihadists and these terrorists, and no matter how people try to justify some of this stuff, it wreaks havoc, and good people are victimized. It's always been, it is, it always will be. Jesus did not sin. He was a victim of the sin of man. The Blessed Virgin Mary was conceived without sin. She didn't sin, but she was a victim of humanity's sin. We're all victimized. We're victims. We're victims, but we've been saved in Christ. And to the extent that we can embrace this gift of salvation and the gift of God who is ever with us and present to us and wants to reproduce His life in us so that we have the thoughts of God, so that we see through the eyes of Jesus, we speak His words, we feel through the heart of our Lord. Our hands are His hands, so our touch is His touch. To the extent that we allow the Lord this possession of our lives, then we serve humanity and we are a light in the darkness. And we can bring hope, because the bottom line, and we're out of time here, I'm sorry to say, but is that good always prevails. Good always prevails. Evil will see its day. There is a day of reckoning. But we have to wake up. We have to wake up and return to the basic principles and values of our faith. That means we've got, each and every one of us, we need to spend time to nurture and cultivate right relationship with God, because He does demand of us something, and what is it but our lives, so that we can be a source of good for others. Anyway, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Time to be stirred, the time is now.